I wanted to talk a little bit about spiritual Jerusalem and spiritual Babylon. Just in a simple way. Because we probably, a lot of us probably don't have full understanding what these things are, but in the Bible, Jerusalem and Babylon are two cities that are talked about often from the beginning even to the end. In fact, we know that everything began there and in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, God had a people, and He was going to give them that place. And Jerusalem was the city of God, right? It's called the Holy City in the Bible. You know, it's where Jesus was crucified. And in the end, the very end of the Bible, in Revelation, it ends with the destruction of Babylon. So, Jerusalem and Babylon are very important cities in the Bible, and they have a history, and they also, there's a future. And we know that Jerusalem and Babylon are going to be, in the end, the events, things surrounding, naturally speaking, it has been, but there's also a spiritual part of Jerusalem and Babylon that needs to be understood. And we have natural examples of these things to give us an idea spiritually about what they represent. And we need the mind of the Spirit and wisdom so that we can understand these things and what it looks like when we find ourselves in these two cities, because cities are places to be inhabited, where we can dwell, right? And we have, even today, Christians in these two places, spiritual Jerusalem and spiritual, what is called Babylon. And to give us an idea, we've heard this scripture, many of us probably before, in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's verse 22, it says that we have come to what is called Mount Zion, right? We talked about Mount Zion, supposed to be sort of a natural place, but really it was always a spiritual place that David talked about. And so it says, we've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So there's a heavenly Jerusalem that we are now in the Spirit partaking of. There's a natural Jerusalem, but what's more important is that, see, for example, Jesus said in John 10 that there were certain sheep in His fold, but He also said that He has other sheep that He's going to bring in His fold. I don't know if you guys remember that verse in John 10. He says, I have other sheep that I'm going to bring into my fold. And this He spoke concerning the Gentiles. So He had the people who He called, which were the Jews, His own. That's when, you remember when there was that, I think it was the Syrophoenician woman who was crying out for Jesus to have mercy on her daughter. I think it was demon-possessed, was it? And she said, Lord, come and heal my daughter. And Jesus says that the children's bread, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And what he was saying to this Gentile woman, look, I didn't come to the dogs to give you the good food to the dogs, but to my people, right? Not that he was degrading her, but that he was saying, look, I came to my own first. But even in that, Jesus, when He was speaking, saw the faith of this woman and said, even the dogs get the crumbs. And He said, because of this answer, your daughter's going to be healed. And He went and had mercy on this Gentile woman. So Jesus first came to the Jew, but there was also another fold, the Gentiles, which is us. We now, through Jesus Christ, it says that in Ephesians 2, there was a wall, a barrier, that divided the Jew from the Gentile, so that we were far off. But now it says, through the blood of Jesus, we can draw near through Jesus Christ and also have salvation, because salvation first came to the Jews. You know, when the woman was at the well, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus was speaking with her, she said, Lord, some worship at this mountain and we worship at this mountain. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He says, neither in this mountain or over here are you guys going to worship, but true worshipers are going to worship in the Spirit and in truth. And we could today say, well, some people go to this church, some people go to this denomination, but is it about that? It's not about that at all. Jesus says, those who worship Him must worship in the Spirit and in the truth. In the Spirit and in the truth. And because God is Spirit. And so, He said, you do not know what you worship. But Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. So He made that comment in John 4, that salvation was from the Jews. So everything had a natural sort of beginning, and He even went to the Jews. But then, when Jesus died on the cross, and even when He was preaching, He began to open up the door to the other fold, the Gentile fold. So now that all, it says, in Christ are one, new man. There's neither Jew nor Gentile anymore, neither male nor female, or slave or bond slave, or servant, or so forth. says all are one in Jesus Christ. So that. Now, it says in Romans 2 that a Jew is not one who is outwardly circumcised, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So this tells us there can be a spiritual Jew in Christ, just as there is a spiritual Jerusalem. So that now in the fold, there's one fold, and it's not that here's a Jew and here's a Gentile in his fold, but we're all in Christ, part of his body, one. One new man, a spiritual being, spiritual creation, a spiritual Jew, a Christian, part of this heavenly city, which is called the Jerusalem. And so, just to point out that there is a spiritual Jerusalem. Now, let's just read one verse here in Ephesians 2. This is kind of summarizing what I just shared about how God broke down that wall to make a spiritual people, fellow citizens here in Ephesians 2, verse 19. This just summarizes what we're talking about. In Ephesians 2 and 19, Ephesians after Galatians, after Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If you don't have it, you can just... You got it? Okay. I'll just say it out loud and then just listen to what it says here. It says, so then you... Now, speaking to the Gentile here. That's us. So us, we... What does it say? We're no longer strangers and aliens. Do you know that before that way was made through Jesus Christ, we as Gentiles were strangers and aliens? Because the gospel wasn't for the Gentile originally. It was for the Jew only. So we were considered as aliens. But now it says, we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So this household, this God's household, is now this new spiritual place, this house. Having been built upon the foundation, look at the foundation of this place is built on. It's not a natural thing. It says it's built on apostles and prophets. It's Jesus Christ himself who is the cornerstone. You see how it's a spiritual place? In whom the whole building is being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So me and you are in this temple, actually make up this temple, along with the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, in the spiritual temple. Now that temple was, in Jesus' day, a natural temple that was in Jerusalem. But now it's not about that anymore. In fact, Jesus made that clear when he said, his disciples were walking in the city one day, and they said, look at such large stones. It took them 42 years or some odd years to build that temple. Look how magnificent these stones are. And they began to be in awe on these natural things. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will remain upon another. Every stone is going to come down. Now that physically happened in, I believe it was 70 AD. When it was, Romans? Romans came in and destroyed the temple and it was destroyed. Showing us that Jesus was not interested in a natural place, a temple or church or a building or a place where we can go and get some instructions and pretend we're part of a group and think that this now is what we need. Right? Jesus was saying that it's not about temples built by hands. He made that clear. He says, the Lord doesn't delight to dwell in temples made by hands. He wants to dwell in the temple, which is our bodies. And also, we dwell in his temple, his house. So this is the spiritual temple. And we talked about a spiritual Jerusalem. Now there's also a spiritual Babylon. What is that? What is Babylon? Well, let's just go to Revelation chapter 18, because we get a bit of an idea here what this place is. Now I'll make a point that to enter into this new Jerusalem, we have to access... We missed the verse before, but before we read that verse 19, it says that we have access through one Spirit. That's how you get in. You know there's a door? How did Jesus say that you get into the fold? He says, I am the gate, I am the door. No one comes to the Father but through me. You have to come through me. So we get into the spiritual place through Jesus Christ, through faith. That is how we enter. Okay, it's not by being a Jew. I don't have to be born under, you know, Abraham to get in. So now, this Babylon, chapter 17 of Revelation, it draws a picture here. I'm going to start at the end and I'm going to go back. I'm going to read the very last verse of Revelation 17, verse 18. Now it says here, this the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay? Now this great city here he's talking about is Babylon. You might have a heading on your chapter, but it shows a picture of Babylon. It says, this woman whom you saw, there's a vision. John has a vision. He sees this woman, which is called a harlot and a prostitute. Okay? And we're going to get into what that means, but this is giving us a picture of what this Babylon system is all about. Because the Bible ends in the destruction, and God hates this system. But it is a very deceiving system, and it's a mystery. Okay, now this city here is pictured as a woman, a harlot. That's what this system looks like. It's a woman and a harlot. Okay, and verse 1 it says, and it shows the picture of this woman. It says here, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. There's the harlot. Okay, this is Babylon the Great. And what is she doing? It says, she's committing immorality with the kings of the earth. So the great men of the earth, this woman is essentially fornicating and committing adultery with the kings of the earth. Now this adultery is in a spiritual sense. Because in verse 3 it says, and he carried me away into the spirit. Okay, so this is in the spirit. He sees these things. So this is spiritual adultery, what we're looking at here. The spiritual adultery of a harlot woman with the great honorable kings and men of the earth. And it says, in fact, that all those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So we see what this woman does. What does this woman do, who is this city, Babylon? What she does is she makes people drunk with her wine. She has a wine. Now wine in the Bible, it's important to understand what this is. The wine in the Bible is a symbol of the teaching or the covenant or the new doctrine. Jesus came to bring new wine. We know that, right? The blood of his covenant. And the old covenant, it's in the old, Jesus made a parallel with the old wine being this old covenant and the new wine being the new covenant. Well, this Babylon has a wine of her own. And this is another teaching, another doctrine, another gospel that causes people to become disillusioned and drunk, thinking that they're in the right place, this city Babylon, and that it's a good place to be because it makes you feel good, just like alcohol, right? Gives you that feeling of just relaxing at ease when really it's just all a deception, right? Because really inside you're in turmoil. But this is what Babylon does too. She gives to all those this wine. It's called of her immorality or passion. And when he was in the spirit, he saw this scarlet beast having blasphemous names and seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed. Now here's a picture again of the woman. She was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean clean things of immorality. So notice what this woman's wearing. This woman is not wearing just shabby clothes. She's wearing wonderful, beautiful clothes. Outwardly, she just is very attractive to the eye, this woman. So this Babylon, this city, has an appeal of royalty and honor and splendor. But it says she has a golden cup. On the outside, you could never tell there's anything wrong with this woman. Lest you find out what's inside her cup. Because inside that cup, it says, is abominations of unclean things. So in this vision, we see here that it's not from the outward that we're going to discern the error and the deception of Babylon, but it's going to be from what's inside that's coming inside, that's out. Now it says here in verse 5, upon her forehead, there's something written on this harlot's forehead. It says, mystery. And we get to find out what the mystery is, because it says here, this is what it's written. Babylon the Great. Again, another example here. This woman represents the great city. She's also the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You know where all the abominations of the earth come from? It comes from here. This woman. She's the one that feeds the earth from the wine of immorality that causes all the abominations to come forth. She produces. This woman produces other harlots. She's the mother of many harlots. So we see a picture here. This woman represents a city. Okay? And in the city, you would have people. And all those people would represent the offspring, the seed of the woman who represents this spiritual city, Babylon. So we're going to get to this in more simple terms, but we're just reading this for now. So this woman produces harlots after her own kind. Seed after her own kind. When you plant something in the ground and it grows up and it begins to spore and the seed spread around, it produces more after its own kind. This is what this woman does. She wants to make people just like herself. Okay? Now, just to make this clear, Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. So that you know something about this mystery. It says here, he cried out, an angel cried out with a mighty voice saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." We talked about this. This is the destruction of Babylon. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich." You see some of her fruits here. She desires to make men rich through the wealth of her sensuality. In verse 4 is the key verse. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying," no, tune your ears into this comment, "Come out of her," who? "My people." That should make you think about something there. "Come out of her, my people." What is God's people doing in this spiritual city? How did they get in there? And it says, "You must come out of her, that you may not partake in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues." So this shows us clearly that just like we have access into the spiritual city, New Jerusalem, through faith in Jesus' name, there is another city which it's a counterfeit of the genuine. It has the appearance outwardly of beauty and honor and glory. It's kind of like Jesus, or in Timothy, it says, certain ones have a form of godliness, but inside they denied the power. The city here has the form of splendor and glory and honor. But really, God's telling his people, you better get out, because Babylon the Great is a mystery. She will be destroyed. She makes harlots. And a harlot has one characteristic. She fornicates with many lovers in the earth, and that's what she's doing. The Bible tells us in James 4:4 that what that looks like. James says to the saints, "You adulterous people." Essentially, he's telling them, you are committing harlotry. Well, how? What are they doing? He said, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. When you love the things in the world and befriend the world, what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself and saying, well, Jesus is my Lord, but really, in my heart, I love the things of this world. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. He says, that is harlotry. In Proverbs, I believe it's in chapter 30, it says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done nothing wrong. Right? She eats as though she's so innocent. It's like Eve, right? Eve ate from the tree as though she was totally innocent. And she walked away after the serpent had deceived her, thinking that she'd done nothing wrong. But what happened? She lost her righteousness. She lost her righteousness. Now it says here, come out of her, my people. How did his people get into this place? What happens if we don't come out of her? It says that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. When we enter into a place of spiritual adultery and harlotry, befriending the world, loving the things of the world, okay, making us one of these, what it's called here, harlots. Okay, this Babylon is the mother of many harlots. Okay? If we stay in this place where God is telling us to move on out of this place where there's a bit of the world system, okay? It can be a love of money, it can be a love for self. In fact, we get a good picture, we're going to go here later, but Matthew 23, Jesus begins to exhort the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He says, woe to you Pharisees and woe to you scribes. What do? You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside it's full of robbery and self-indulgence. Okay, that's two things here that fit the description of Babylon. robbery, greed, self-indulgence, living for self-will. She's living for herself. Okay? The inside, he said, are full of these things. Their hearts were full of these things. But outside was polished up, looking good. This is a religious system. A religious world system that has a friendship with the world and loves the things of the world, that desires to live for money, for self, for honor, for pleasure, but still say, I love Jesus. I serve you, Lord. That's why his people are there. That's why when Jesus came to the Jews to reprove them, he was telling them, if you were my disciples, you would hear my word, you would keep my word, and you would know the truth, and you would be free. But then what did they say? They said, we are Abraham's children. Right? Wait a minute, we're Jews here. And look at our golden cups and our nice clothes, robes, and we call in the name of God, on Jehovah. We believe in Jehovah, we're Abraham's seed. And Jesus said, if you were really part of my city, Jerusalem, if you were through coming to me and you loved God, you would know me. You would love me and love my word. But as it is, you don't love the truth. And so, in saying, I am Abraham's child and children, they had this outward form of godliness, but inside, they lived for themselves. And so, his people were right here in Babylon. There they were. And they were partaking of the sins of Babylon. In fact, those Pharisees loved money. That's one thing they really loved. And if we would read on in chapter 18, it was all about money. Economic system of commerce and merchants and just living for selves. They would sell. They were in the temple. They're selling sheep and oxen and doves while Jesus came in with a whip to expose their hypocrisy. This is this Babylon system. How can it be that God's people end up there? This is the big question I have as I'm thinking about this. How do his people, who are supposed to be in Jerusalem, end up in Babylon? Well, we can go back into history, and we have actually the answers. This all through the prophets. But what happened was, when Jesus brought his people, God brought his people into the promised land that he had promised them, where Jerusalem, the city he had given them, they dwelt there for hundreds and hundreds of years. But during this time, they became complacent and lukewarm and began to bring in idols in their hearts, making compromise. They brought in idols, and so they started to live for themselves while they offered their sacrifices and burnt offerings. And one day God sent his prophets, Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah, and some of the others, and he said, and he warned them, saying, you are going to go to Babylon. You're going to go to Babylon because you have forsaken me in your hearts. You're living for yourselves, and I'm sending you to Babylon. There's nothing you can do now. And God had enough, and he said to himself, I'm going to send these people to this Babylonian city far away. I'm going to exile them for 70 years until they come, some of them, a remnant, come to their senses, and I bring them back. And so God sent those people into a place called Babylon, which means also confusion, I believe. Confusion. So what happens? How do you get to that place? When you're in this place, like his people were in your heart, will you ever come to a place where you get confusion all over you? And you don't know where you are and what you're doing, and you feel like you have some kind of, you're doing some kind of things right, but really in your heart, you're not feeling clean. And confusion comes on you. This is what Babylon looks like. His people got exiled, God's own people, to this place because of their sins. And they had to stay there for a long time, 70 years, until God said, come back and rebuild the temple, because what you guys have built is religion. And so he sent the Babylonians in there to destroy the city and tear down everything they had built by hand. That temple and everything, the Babylonians took it away. The vessels, the golden vessels, they took it all away. They went to Babylon, and they brought the captives. And that's where Daniel shows up. Daniel was in Babylon during that time. There was one man and a few friends that were holy and righteous, that God had appointed to stand for righteousness in that place. So the people of God ended in Babylon because of their sins and disobedience and rebellion, and the religious hearts that they put their trust in, that God says, I'm tearing it down. I'm going to show you that in your hearts you're living in this place by sending you to that place of Babylon. That's why God sent them there, to show them that their hearts were already there for many years. So the question is, how does this happen that we come to this place, Babylon? And I thought we'd just read a simple parable here in Matthew chapter 20. know, Babylon's still around, and it's always going to be here until the end, because we were reading here in Revelation 17 and 18, and we know that all these things have not yet been fulfilled. We only see them in part. But Matthew chapter 21, sorry, we see that this Babylon system was around in Jesus' day. It was around before Jesus' day, and it's going to be around at the end. So it's in our best interest to find out and know what this system, this mystery, lawlessness, and Babylon is all about, so we can stay far from it and steer clear away from it and do what the Bible says, come out of her. Because that call to come out of her is still for today. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that to his people, what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? What does light and darkness have in common? What does Christ have in common with Belial or idolatry, the temple of God of idolatry? He said, come out from among them and be separate. Them. Them is the world or form of godliness or Christianity with no power. It's very dangerous to be in a place where you're sitting around brothers and sisters that have no power. Because it doesn't matter how much power I have, the Bible makes it clear that if I'm in a Babylon system, I'm in danger of partaking in the sins of those people because their character and company is bad. And corrupts my nature. And that's why when Jesus went into the temples and synagogues and preached the gospel, they hated and rejected him, and the religious system opposed him and crucified him. But out of there, he began to find the lame and the sick and the ones who were, you know, had withered arms that would come to him to be healed, and the disciples that would come and follow him. And he kept saying that, follow me, follow me. If you want to stay in the synagogues, that's one thing. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to put your hand on the plow and not look back. So here Jesus tells an example, and I think this is here the beginning of how Babylon starts. Chapter 21, verse 28, it's the parable of two sons. And in a sense, we almost have here a picture of a Jew and a Gentile. Okay, in verse 28, it says, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and he said, I will, sir. And he did not go. He came to the second and he said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. Yet afterwards he regretted it and he went. Which of the two did the will of his father? This is a great explanation for what the will of God is. You say, what is God's? What does it look like to do the will of God? And they said, the latter. You know, they had the right answer. You know who Jesus is speaking to here? Some of the multitudes, the Jews, the religious. They had the right answer, but it's not enough to know the right answer. And look what Jesus says. He exhorts them. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots, they did believe him. What's the difference here? The offscouring, the scum of the world, were believing what Jesus had to say. But the religious were rejecting the will. But with their lips, they were saying that they were serving God with their lips. And Jesus said, but you're not believing me. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him. You know why Jesus is taking the ones from the highways and the hedges and the foolish and the ones without wisdom? Because he's shaming the wise. He's using the weak things to shame the strong. He's using the tax gatherers and the harlots to condemn the self-righteous and the proud and those who trust in themselves and their form of godliness and in the religion who are in this Babylon system. He's bringing out the lowly who believe in Jesus with all their hearts, who at the beginning said, I don't want anything to do with this. Maybe you spit at Jesus, turn their heads, walk the other direction in their pride, but afterwards feel such a sense of guilt because they know that Jesus, all he did is love them. Right? Laid his life down and regretted it. Like the one son here, and said, you know what? I ought to be going in that vineyard because I'm unworthy. You know, drop everything and go out and follow Jesus. This is what happened when John preached the gospel. They were so convicted, the tax gatherers and the harlots who were judged by everyone else. And they began to believe. It wasn't because of the righteousness that Jesus makes a point here that it was harlots and tax gatherers. They were very despised. And they still are. Right? Very despised. But when they came to faith, Jesus accounted it to them as righteousness. And they got to enter into this new Jerusalem city, what he calls here the vineyard. But the ones who said, I will. Now, this is how Babylon starts, I believe. We come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And we say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And then he asks me, okay, all right, come follow me. You see that area in your life there? I need you to crucify that. Lay it down. You can't live for that anymore. That's your will. That's your desire. But we say, oh, but I love that thing in my life. And I don't really want to lay that down. But Lord, I'm going to serve you. You know who did that? King Saul. King Saul had a command from the Lord saying, destroy all the Amalekites and all their sheep and their cattle and their herds, everything. And he went out and he began to slaughter some of them, but he saw some good sheep and herds and he kept them for himself. And he thought, I'll spare some of these good ones because I can give them to Jesus, give them to God, rather, as a sacrifice. And the prophet came and rebuked him and he said, why have you not carried out the command of the Lord? And he said, I have. I've done it. Just like here. Right? I've done everything you've said. And he said, what is this bleeding of sheep I hear over here? And he said, I gave them for sacrifices. And basically what the prophet said was, does God delight in sacrifice and burnt offering over obedience? Would he rather hear all the praises of my lips and all the good deeds that I do, but when he asks me to lay down my ambitions, my selfish ambitions, and my will, and I refuse to do that, and I still say that I serve Jesus with all my heart and I can profess to know him, does that please him? He said, no. He's not doing the will of God. And we know from the scriptures that it's the ones who do the will of God who will abide forever. It's the ones who do the will of God where he'll say, I know you. This is where Babylon starts. Because Babylon has everything to do with a form of godliness and an appearance of religion and self-righteousness, or an appearance of righteousness. But it's all self-righteousness. And when we start to say, because of men, because of honor for men, with my lips, that I'm doing what he asked me to do, but with my heart, I'm not really obeying him 100%. See, that's what Saul did wrong, is he never obeyed 100%. He did maybe 80%. 80% for God. And it says there that he did it because he feared the people and so forth. He had wanted to kind of have an approval among men. We can't have approval of men or seeking for honor. In fact, Saul desired honor for men as well. And what happened was, it says that God said to him, the kingdom of God is now being torn away from you. Just for that one thing. God took the kingdom away to show him that he has absolutely no delight in your own works. I want obedience, not sacrifice. And Babylon's all about sacrifice and offering and appearance. But it's not about doing God's will. It's not about self-denial. The cross is about denying myself because I'm bought with a price. Let's look at this. Just flip over to chapter 23. In 23, verse 23, Jesus describes a Pharisee here. And these Pharisees, we could say that these were the highest of the hierarchy in the Babylon system. Jesus called them hypocrites in 23. He says, you tithe? You even tithe all the monies you're making? Of course, out of corruption. You're giving it back to God, just like Saul, right? So God blessed Saul, and he was going to give back to God. God says, I don't want it. You tithe your mint, your dill, your cumin. You have neglected, rather, you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's sounding like Micah 6:8, I believe. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. These blind guides are the ones who are leading the blind into a ditch. Babylon. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Go to verse 28. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is the description of what it means to be a part of the Babylon mystery. We can appear righteous before men, but we don't have victory over sin. Jesus is telling them, you don't have the victory. Now look at something here. Verse 31. Consequently, You bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Do you know that in Babylon, it says in her was found the blood of all the prophets? Last Wednesday, we talked about there was two groups of people that rejected the invitation to the wedding banquet. One of them were too busy with their fields and farms and the commitments, and another one persecuted them when they came. They hated them, rejected them. This is here, one of the groups. These Pharisees who hated the truth, who were religious, rejecting the truth, murdered the prophets. And Randy explained that last week, how when Jesus spoke the truth, he said, "You're seeking to kill me because we don't like the word of God." Of course, we don't kill today. But what do? We reject the word of God to live for ourselves. We say, "I'm going to go into the vineyard," but we don't go. It's Babylon. It's a form of godliness. It says here in verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You notice how it has the name? Jesus is calling this Jerusalem, but it's not Jerusalem at all. In fact, this natural Jerusalem here is actually Babylon, spiritual Babylon. Because it says here that she kills the prophets. This is the description of Babylon. She kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her, and Jesus said, "I wish I could gather you under to myself like a chick, or like a hen gathers her children under her wings." You see why it says, "Come out of her, my people." His people here are in this place, just Jerusalem, which is really Babylon, God's people. And he's saying, "I wish you would come to me and come out of her." But they wanted to stay there. And so what does he say? "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." This is what will happen to those who call on the name of God, Christians who are living for themselves, who are in a deceptive place, which Jesus calls Babylon. He says he will make them desolate. He will destroy it and put it to an end. "For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And from there, we talked about this temple. They began to admire the temple, and Jesus says, "It's coming down." And in Revelation 18, the end of that chapter, 19, we see that this place is going to be utterly, finally destroyed once and for all. God allows this place to exist even now, this religious system, to test those who love the truth from those who love themselves in deception. Because it's like two gates, right? A narrow gate and a wide gate. You can say, "I want to serve Jesus," and enter the wide gate, thinking that you're on that narrow path, finding that really it's Babylon. You've entered into the wrong city. And that city there is being already judged, and finally will be judged, because there's no power there. It's all about self. It has an outward impression of righteousness, but no power there. And Jesus warns that it's coming down, and it will be destroyed. Do you know what? In Genesis chapter 11, we see a picture of Babylon even there. You know the Tower of Babel? That root word Babel, that's the same word confusion. When God's people got together, they started coming up with great ideas, and they thought, "You know what? We want to make a tower to get to heaven. That's what we want to do." And this is man's way to ascend above the clouds to get to heaven without God, without Jesus. And that's what Babylon tries to do. Babylon tries to make a way to get people to follow her, to find another way to deceive them that there's another way to get to Jesus, to God. But it's not God's way. And so they get together and they come up with some bright ideas and wisdom and intellect, and they come and they say, let us make a tower to heaven. Let's get some bricks and burn them and put them together. And they worked hard, really hard. And that's also what Babylon's all about, hard work. But it's not Jesus' works, it's self-works, self-righteousness, dead works. And so they get together and they start doing all these things, and it's laborsome. And they began to build this tower, and all these people came in one accord, but it wasn't the one accord that we see in Pentecost. It was it was through man. And this is, you know, it's today. We see people getting together, denominations and things, and a lot of good things, but I wonder how much of it is bearing fruit, right? How much of it, people coming together, trying to build something that it seems like it's going to heaven, but it's really not going anywhere, because it's not in the vine. And God looks down and he sees it. And there's going to come a day when, just like he sees spiritual Babylon now, he's going to say the same thing he did, like he did in Genesis 11, because it was just a natural example for us. He said, "I'm coming down, I'm going to destroy this place, I'm going to send confusion on it." And that's what he did. And that's where we get all the languages. They began to speak different languages, and confusion came upon it. But the point that it makes is that these men had one idea, and it says in there that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. That was the motivation for building this system. You see the difference between this heavenly Jerusalem and the spiritual Jerusalem? Heavenly Jerusalem is built on the foundation, cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The name that's going to be exalted above all names in this place is the name of Jesus Christ, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Babylon is all about one name, self. Let's make a name for ourselves, they said. It's written right in there, Babylon. Let's make a name. It's all about honor, reputation. And we say that's so far out there, how does that apply to me? But what about when I want to have some kind of reputation in this world, right? What about when I'm concerned about what people think about me, my status, what I have, what I do, where I'm at, and I start to compromise because I fear that if I do the will of God, and God asks me to walk down this path, suddenly my life might take on some kind of rejection or a certain look from men that might not be pleasing to my heart, because I won't have that reputation or image. And when I compromise in that way, what I'm doing is I'm walking down that wide path that leads to a place called Babylon. And God says it leads to confusion. Another testimony of that is in James. It says that in James 3, if we have selfish ambition in our heart or jealousy, it says this wisdom comes from below. And it says the end of that is confusion and every evil thing. We see a picture there. This Babylon that they built naturally ended in confusion. When I start to walk in my self-will, say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, Lord, but I actually don't go with my whole heart, and I begin to live for my self-will and reputation and image and honor, that wisdom that I have will lead in confusion. James 3 will lead in confusion. It's evil, demonic, sensual. That is Babylon. It's not a place I can see with my eyes, but it's a place in the spirit we need to guard against. We eat with our mouth and we say, I've done no wrong. It will lead to confusion and eventually destruction. But that's not God's will for His people. And that's why the good news is, He says, come on over, my people. You know, God gives us a chance to turn away from religion and deadness, dead works. He gives us a chance to hear His voice and say, Lord, maybe I missed it. Maybe I'm not in the will of God. Maybe I deceived myself. I've been walking this way and I suddenly realize I've got confusion. I don't have power. The joy of the Lord is not in me anymore. I don't see the fruits. There can be no fruit in this place, Babylon. It says it's a haunt. Every evil thing. I say, Lord, you got to get me off this path and back in that place where there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God. I want to be in your vineyard. If we humble ourselves and seek His face and turn from our ways, then God will show us what that looks like to come out of it. It's not easy. It takes faith. When, in fact, there was a remnant that came out of Babylon back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they came out, there was, I think, 42,000 of them. The millions that left, you know that there was a small remnant, I believe it was 42,000, out of millions of people that came back. And they began to humble themselves, and they took this journey, and it says on that journey, they had to pray and call the name of the Lord, because they thought raiders and things would attack them as they were going back. And God provided a safe passage for them back, and they began to lay the foundation again of the temple of God. And God brought joy and praise, and it says there was such a shout for joy when they came back and they laid the foundation that the people of the old generation were weeping because they had seen the former temple, and the younger ones were shouting for joy that they couldn't hardly distinguish the sound between the joy and the weeping as the foundation was laid. God is doing this for those who fear God. He's bringing people out of this religious system of works and living for self, who are willing to obey God and come back. God is going to lay a foundation and bring that joy and that life back again. And there's people scattered all over the place. But God's not concerned about numbers. If He was, all those millions that were in Babylon, He would have brought them all back. But God didn't want people who were half-hearted. He wanted people who feared Him, who were going to take a step of faith and leave back their houses. And when God sent them to Babylon, He said, plant, build, flourish, be fruitful. If you stay there, you're going to be there a while. You get build your houses, go about doing things. But when they left, they couldn't take any of that with them. Not my will, your will be done. And they left in faith. And God said, for you, the 42,000 of the millions, that's my house. And that's the same today. There's a remnant today who's going to be part of this new heavenly Jerusalem, who walk by the Spirit and not after the flesh, who aren't concerned about reputation for men and what people think. They're concerned about what God thinks. Because it's the name of Jesus that will be exalted in their lives, not their own name. And there's two mysteries. There's Babylon, Jerusalem, there's Christ in us. There's also that mystery of lawlessness where we exalt ourselves in the throne of God. And when we do that, we're falling in that way of deception. Let's turn away from that when the Spirit speaks to us so we don't find ourselves saying, yes, Lord, but honoring Him with our lips, but our hearts aren't there. That's the beginning of the path that leads to Babylon, I'm convinced. Because God hates hypocrisy. You read that in Matthew 23. That's what the Pharisees were known for, hypocrisy. We can't fool it. We might be able to fool people. Babylon is good at that. They can put on nice clothes and so forth, but we can't fool God. And if we hear His voice, He'll say to us, come out from there, come here to a better place. New Jerusalem is going to abide forever. And it ends in that. And if you read later on, you'll see that New Jerusalem comes down from heaven as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. You know, that's the bride. That's New Jerusalem. That's the bride of Christ. It's His church. That's what God's called us to be part of.